Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this morning is our last session in the Greatest Commandment. And I know we finally got there, just shy of a year, folks. And we've been marching through what it looks like to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I've been planning on the last session being this message for months and months, maybe even as much as 5 or 6 months. And I had some things happen this week that I won't go into, but I just had some things that just made it all the more clear to me. This is exactly how we need to end this series. But it might be a direction that's a little surprising to you. And so tonight, or this morning, the Greatest Commandment, our last session, the call that God gave this house. We're going to talk about the specific assignment that the Lord gave Forerunner Fellowship. And it might even be that there's some aspects of that that are going to be new to you, possibly if you haven't been around for too long, or a reminder to you. But it's something that the Lord just continues to trumpet from heaven that is an assignment that rests on this church that is a bit unusual. And what I want to talk to us about in that is what I believe to be historically the most overt expression of the Greatest Commandment from a corporate people. The loudest expression of love the Lord your God with all your hearts and mind and strength that can be expressed from any group of people together. It's building the house of prayer. It's building God's house. It's building a sanctuary aimed at his heart night and day. I can't think of anything a group of people could do on the planet throughout human history that would be a greater expression together of the Greatest Commandment. You catching? See, and what's interesting about this is it's not just that we can see in the Bible the existence of the house of prayer. This church has been commissioned to build it. Now, the reason that it's both exciting and a little terrifying, there's a little bit of the fear of the Lord resting on that. It's an incredible opportunity because, again, no greater expression throughout human history of the Greatest Commandment from a corporate standpoint than a people coming together to build God a night and day worship sanctuary where his name would be lifted up 24/7. I mean, there's no greater way that a people could. So the fact that we would get to do that is incredible. The potential, the opportunity, but also the weight of the responsibility that rests on those that have been commissioned. It's different when you hear an idea that may or may not be for you than when you hear an idea that has been commissioned from the Lord to a specific people. And that's where we want to go with this. I want to give you a verse in Haggai that this was a rebuke to a people. We're not being rebuked. If anything, we're being patted on the back. But I do think there's some areas in our hearts and even some people in this room and some measure of our engagement, I think that could be strengthened, okay? But in the time of Haggai the prophet, the exiles had returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, and they were sent from Babylon to Jerusalem to do one thing, to build God the 24/7 prayer and worship ministry. That's what they were told to do. In fact, even before they got the temple built, they started doing the 24/7 worship ministry in the dirt next to the temple. So they were commissioned. Their reasoning to go back to Jerusalem wasn't only to return to the land or to build a building. God doesn't need buildings. It was to build a reality, and that reality was the house of prayer, the 24/7 prayer and worship environment. It's the reason the exiles were sent back. Well, it came back, and they got started on the work, and then it got hard. And over the course of time, actually, I think it was 16 years. That they took a pause. Over the course of time, they got tired of the labor because it was so difficult. The work was hard, and they stopped building the house of prayer, and instead they did what all humans would normally do. They built their own lives. They spent their time and their energy and their conversations around the dinner table talking about their domestic tranquility, talking about their families, their lives, their responsibilities, their small businesses, and they made a pivot. They were supposed to come back and build the 24/7 house of prayer, but times got difficult and they got a little distracted, got off course, and they began to measure their lives to build their own realities, their own homes. And this is what the Lord says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? This is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. I don't know if you caught that. The Lord says he really, 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 really likes it when people put aside their own lives and agendas to build the house of prayer. That he really, really likes it. And we've all got lives and agendas. I've got plenty. I feel like sometimes I got two or three lives full. The Lord loves it when we put aside our own desires and we build his house. It says he takes pleasure in it. Now, I just want to give you a little history lesson for some of you who don't know. I'm going to give you the really simple version. So some of you are going to go, well, that's not exactly how it went. I don't have time to get into the whole detail. So just go with me. We started this church 16 years ago by the word of the Lord. And it was a really profound thing that the Lord did in a series of events. One morning, the Lord said, start a church in your living room next Sunday. And I was like, oh my gosh. And so we started a church in the living room the next Sunday. Then it was a very short period of time after that. I had a vision. I've only had two of those in my life. And it was very clear. Hey, this church that you've started, you need to now get it connected to this godly leader, Adam McCain. You guys, there's ministry together. You guys are going to be doing some things. And we started this church by a very clear word of the Lord to begin the congregation with a very clear DNA. We were going to be about small groups. We were going to be about family. And there was already a prayer culture in our midst where we were together frequently worshiping and praying at some level. We weren't thinking house of prayer at that time. But here's my point. That was in 2005, sometime in the spring. It was the most drastic ministry transition that I could even imagine, because honestly, even when I was a missionary, I took nobody with me. That was actually pretty easy to do. And while it was a drastic transition for me, it was not a drastic transition for we. There was no we. But when we started the church, now you're talking about a group of people that have said, we're going to build this assignment that the Lord has given us. Well, we started doing it, started figuring things out a little bit, and we were having, you know, small group in the living room and learning a little bit about what's it like to be a family and church. It was just a lot of really sweet lessons. But it's really interesting to me, the timing of things, because the Lord had us start the church, and just a minute later, he gave me the loudest divine commissioning I've ever had in my life, and I would expect it'll be the loudest I ever have. And it was after he said, start the church. So the church is going. It's small, but it's you know, the genetics of what's here now, it was there. It was in this little living room. And it's just a few months later, maybe 5 or 6 months later, after we've started the church, that I'm sitting in my living room on my day off, and I'm reading a book, and I hear the Holy Spirit speak the loudest to me that I've ever heard. It was the most marking moment I've ever had in the Lord outside of my salvation. And even my salvation, somehow this one just, it strikes different. This one was just... There was something about this that was really, really unique. It was a very powerful moment. I'm sitting there on my couch. All of a sudden, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit fill the room. And I'm now to the point where I'm feeling his presence so heavy, I can't get up off the floor. I'm on the ground. And I know something's about to happen. I mean, this is a really weird moment. I don't know about you, but I'm not the kind of guy that's normally at home reading a book and all of a sudden, boom, I'm on my face on the floor and the power of God fills the room. If any of you have that as a normal experience, please come lay hands on me. Okay, that is not my normal, all right? This was a very unusual moment. I hit the floor, and all of a sudden, I hear the Holy Spirit, the loudest I've ever heard him, start a daily prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 5 a.m., and don't stop until I come back. And as he says it, I feel it resounding through my being, like it's being said over and over. Start a daily prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 5 a.m., and don't stop until I come back. Start a daily, and I find myself... In my logic, I'm confused. I'm like, didn't you just tell me to start a church? Aren't we already busy doing that? Like, isn't that already a dramatic transition and a dramatic shift? I don't really know about all this start a daily prayer meeting thing. And I just felt the Lord's presence and just his continued pushing. It's almost like I felt him pushing me into this decision. And I found myself saying, yes, Lord, we'll do it. Well, we started a prayer meeting the next morning at 5 a.m. And that was September 13th, 2005. And we've never missed a day in 16 years. That's impossible, by the way. It's impossible to start a ministry with 12 hours notice and then have that level of consistency over 16 years. That is impossible. That story is one of the most unique stories I know of in the earth. That a prayer meeting was started the next morning and it actually has never stopped. We've never missed a prayer meeting as we added a second prayer meeting a day and a third and a fifth and a whatever. We got 10 prayer meetings a day and we've never missed one in 16 years. It's the sovereignty of God because God's the one that said, do it. See, it wasn't me coming up with an idea. Believe me, that is not what I wanted to do that next morning. That was very much not on my agenda. I can't think of anything I would have less rather have done that next day than start a prayer meeting. But see, it wasn't an invitation, it was a commission. And the Lord is the same God who just a few months prior said, start a church. See, because in the heart of the Lord, these two things were always supposed to touch each other. There was always supposed to be a community first that then would receive a vision and that would take that vision to its end. There was always supposed to be a church that would be in full support. They would say, we recognize to be part of this congregation means we are about the vision that the Lord gave this community of people. I can remember in those early days, some of the difficulties of trying to get people to be a part of the vision of the house of prayer. I can even remember dear friends looking at me and going, we love the church thing. We don't like the house of prayer thing. And me saying, we're not changing. It will never happen, ever in a million years. We will never stop being about building night and day prayer as a church. We'll never stop. And as time went on, I remember some friends being frustrated enough, they were like, bro, we love you and we love this church, but we don't love that and we can't be here. And I gladly said, I bless you, that's okay. But don't ask us to change because we never will. I don't know if you can think about this or not, but just in the disbursement of my energies, I don't know how many hours a week I wear the pastor of Forerunner Fellowship hat, but I know it's like 60 to 70 hours a week that I wear the director of the prayer room hat, okay? If you just kind of want to know, where is Pastor Brad's energy? It's one of the reasons I'm a good director and I'm not so great of a pastor. I mean, I love you. You guys let me preach, but honestly, if you're receiving pastoral care from anybody, it's probably not from me. It's probably from your small group leader, which was by design because that's the DNA the Lord set into place early on because he knew that he was about to give us the assignment. Oh yeah, Brad, by the way, your main plowing is going to be to direct this night and day prayer ministry. So I need you freed up in such a way that the pastoral infrastructure of the church allows for other people not named Brad and Amy to really pastor the church. So that we could give our attention to this night and day prayer assignment that the Lord gave us. Well, it's been interesting. We've begun it. Some have stayed steady building. I just think about those of you who've been doing this for a lot of years, whether it was from the beginning or you came along at year 2, 5, or 10, and you've been sticking with it. I'm just so thankful. Some have quit or quit in their hearts. I think even this morning, I just challenge some of you in this room, you might go, have I quit in my heart? Maybe I'm still doing the motions, but have I quit in my heart? I just want to tell you, this wasn't our idea. The Lord is the one that commissioned this. It was his plan all along. We're just saying, yes, sir. But here's the thing that I love about this. The assignment the Lord gave us, pay attention to this statement. The assignment the Lord gave us is actually the fattest on-ramp to the greatest commandment imaginable for a people. We just got done with 41 sessions on the greatest commandment. I can think of no better end cap than let's do it together in perfect accord with the assignment from heaven God gave us, which just so happens to not be one of 1,000 incredible ministry assignments. It happens to be the one nearest and dearest to his heart. Build me a house that I might take pleasure in it. This is the assignment to this community. We have been given a commission. So I want to encourage you If you're about this church, if you're about the vision of this church, just make sure you understand a significant part of who we are is building the house of prayer. I want to talk a little bit about what it's like when God dreams up something in his heart. Now, we know that without the man in the plane, without the proclamation of the gospel, without the discipleship of the new believer, without the family of believers, without the proclaiming and the teaching of the word, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the midst, without these things, there is no New Testament Christianity. Those things must be in place. But what's fun to me is when God throws an extra something in there. Now, it's not extra biblical. It's very much in the Bible. It's just not emphasized everywhere to every person all the time. But there are desires that are in the Lord's heart that are unusual, that are unique, that are beautiful. Look at this. 1 Samuel 22, verse 15. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey the Lord is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. I love it. It's one of the rare pieces of the kingdom. It's not the normal. It's not the every believer is assigned to these things. Every believer is assigned to the Great Commission, every Christian. But not every believer is assigned to build 24/7 houses of prayer. See, every believer is assigned to the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But not every believer is assigned to do this as an expression of that. See, it's something unusual. And the Lord gave us the assignment. Again, I remind you, when the Lord told me, start a daily prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. and don't stop until I come back, it was an act of obedience, not an act of joy. That was labor. That was costly. I looked at that and I was like, I know I'm not being invited. I know I'm being commissioned. This is an obey God kind of moment. And I didn't like that. It felt like intense. I was like, well, I know God is smarter than me. So whatever it is he would ask, he's like, in perfect wisdom, this is a good idea. But I also knew in my immaturity, my lack of understanding, I didn't get it. And all I saw was the cost. I'm so grateful that we said yes. When God dreams up something special that's in his heart, there's just things that he just wants. Sometimes he'll communicate to somebody about some initiative, something, some gift. Some of you have probably, you've been in the habit of tithing, hopefully, and if you're not, then please do that because it's good for you, I promise. But then there's some times where you feel the Lord nudging you to give something specific over and above. You feel it. You feel a little nudge, and it might be to someone. It might be something. Who knows? But many of you can relate to what I'm talking about. Something that you felt the Lord like, you want that, really? Like that? Not tithing. I'm already doing that. You want that. That real specific thing. And the Lord's like, uh-huh. All right. Well, I think I want to give you that because it sounds like that would make you happy. There's things that the Lord desires that are on top, that are in addition to the main and the plane, in addition to the normal pattern of life. And when we give him those things, it delights his soul to no end. But I also want to say, these types of ministry callings are rare. I mean, I know a lot of different people, a lot of different ministries, and they have been primarily commissioned to the main and most important commission in the New Testament, and that's the Great Commission. And I look at them and I go, that is honorable, that is godly, that is powerful. Without the majority of the body of Christ giving all their energy to the Great Commission, there would be no New Testament church. It's so important. These callings are rare. These things are unusual. And what happens when they're unusual is it also makes it, whatever ministry that is, weird. Congratulations, you've entered Weirdyville. Because we have been given a very specific commission that there's no shirking, there's no explaining away, and it's weird because of the way that it impacts us. I don't want to go into all those things right now. Many of you can start to think about the nuances of this church that are a little bit different. It all comes back to the assignment, I promise you. The ways that we are weird, it all comes back to the Lord gave us a very narrow ministry assignment. build the house of prayer. And that just means there's certain things you can't do and certain things you got to do different and certain things that have to look a little bit weird. That's what happens when you are in a situation where you're following a specific ministry calling of the Lord. You wind up in a rare and weird spot. It's imperative that those ministries that receive a specific desire of the Lord's heart, that they receive a commissioning that's from the Lord, that's in addition to the main and the plain, it's imperative that they respond. I can remember when we were doing prayer meetings at 5 a.m. And because it was 5 a.m., that wasn't exactly the most popular time of day for people to want to attend. And I can remember going, Lord, I know you didn't commission me to go to a prayer time by myself at 5 a.m. 7 days a week. I know you commissioned me to be a mouthpiece of a vision in your heart, of a desire in your heart for a corporate people, this church, to be very much the backbone force behind pushing the house of prayer forward. And I remember early just being so stirred and pained by how difficult it was for people to show up at 5 a.m. to do prayer meetings. So you know what we did? We added a second prayer meeting every single day so that people that didn't want to get up at 4 whatever to be at a 5 a.m. prayer meeting, understandable, could do the assignment God gave us. Because God gave us an assignment to build the house of prayer. So we started a second prayer meeting in the living room. Now, 7 days a week, 5 a.m. and 7 p.m. for 3 years. 3 years in a living room, 14 corporate prayer meetings a week. And that second time, that night time, was entirely to call the church, to empower the church that the Lord had commissioned into responding to the commission, to be able to do the assignment of building the house of prayer. And it worked. I mean, there were more people coming to those meetings for all the reasons that you would think. We have a unique commissioning from the Lord. And if this is a terminology, if this is an idea you're not super familiar with, I want to encourage you to at least spend an afternoon, a morning 1 week, studying this subject so that this is an idea that is no longer foreign to you. We have been commissioned to build God a priesthood. TPR is a priesthood for the region, and Forerunner Fellowship is the undergirding force to push that thing forward. We have been called to support and strengthen and build a priesthood. And I just want to tell you some of the ways that we're doing that. This is already happening. Some of you are like, some of this stuff is new to me. I didn't know we were doing all this. I've been coming around for a little bit of time. Some of these ideas are new. I'm so glad it's new and that you're hearing it, because this is who we are. This is what God has called us to be. We supply as a congregation, just as a little side point, there are about 100 churches represented over at that prayer room. There are people that come from probably 100 different churches. It's so cool. I mean, weekly, monthly, quarterly basis, there are people from all over the city, all over the nation. We've had, I don't know how many nations of people represented that have come in. There's people from all over. That number 100 is a low number. I don't know what the real number is. It's too big. But here's my point. As a single church, as one of those 100 churches that have representation over there, we supply more of the prayer leaders, singers, and musicians than any other congregation. Why? Because it's our commission. Forerunner Fellowship has been commissioned to build the house of prayer, and so we are. We supply more ushers, section leaders, and administrators. As a church, we supply more people committed to a weekly prayer meeting than any other church in the region. We're not the only church that's supplying people. There are plenty. But we've got the lion's share of it, because that's what our commission is. We require our leadership to all be on at least 2 sets a week. The reason we ask all of our leaders to be on 2 sets a week is so that we can boldly ask all of you to commit to one. Because as leaders, we're not going to ask you to do the same of what we're doing or more. We're going to say, you know what? As the leadership team of this church, we're all committed to 2 prayer meetings a week. We want all of you to be committed to at least 1 or 10. You pick. But not 0. 1, 10, either one. You pick. We want to be able to boldly call you into building the house of prayer, because that's the commission the Lord gave us at the very conception of this church, was to build the Lord a house of prayer. We give more money to that house of prayer than any church, group, or person. This ministry over the years and even in this current season is supplying greatly for the financial needs of the prayer missions base. The reason's because that's what God told us to do. We have the responsibility of pastoring most of the missionaries historically. Most of the full-time workers, most of the full-time priests over at the House of Prayer, most of them historically have been a part of this church. And it's been our honor, our joy, and our responsibility to pastor them, to be able to give them a healthy place for them to be both a member of a congregation and also a full-time priest over at the House of Prayer. We've had that honor and privilege and responsibility. We made TPR one of the three things that we stand for as a church in an expression point. We believe the whole Bible. Don't ever wonder when we say, you know, these are the three things we're trying to be good at. Walk together, pray together, serve together. We believe the whole Bible. But where are we putting the majority of our energy? One of those three things is we want everybody committed to prayer meetings over at the prayer room because the Lord commissioned us as a church to undergird and strengthen and build the house of prayer. We call everyone who comes around here to join a weekly prayer meeting. Well, let's talk a little bit about some of the power that the Lord gives us. Let's go to, in my opinion, one of the most unknown greatest commandment passages in the Bible. It is a beautiful, unknown, not necessarily perceived greatest commandment passage, and it's in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, 4 through 7. Let's read this together, and then we'll break it down a little bit. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, "No longer will they call you deserted or name you desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and the land will be married." Just a little point of Hebrew. Hephzibah is talking about the Lord's delight, and Beulah is the word for married. It's the Lord's marriage to us, okay? So when he says this, he's really just saying the same thing twice to help us Gentiles that don't know Hebrew, okay? All right, so the Lord will call you Hephzibah. He'll call your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married as a young man marries a young woman. So will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Cool. That's cool language. This passage is about building night and day prayer. It's shocking. Next word. "I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest and give him, God, no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and he makes her the praise of the earth." Now, I want to break this down a little bit because I know this is a complicated passage if it's not one that you've stared at a bunch of times. First of all, God knows where the story's going. So when he starts off talking about the Lord delights in you, the Lord will be married to you, the Lord is a bridegroom to you, the Lord will take delight, the Lord will empower you, the Lord calls you beautiful and loved, and you're no longer desolate. Your identity is not desolate or far from God. The Lord delights in you. When he starts with all that, he knows before he starts speaking what his "so therefore" statement is in just a moment. So it's not like he changes gears. The plan all along was to talk about night and day prayer. That was the plan all along. So he says this. He says, "The Lord will delight in you. The Lord will be like a bridegroom to you. He'll marry you. You will be in close, intimate, affectionate relationship with God." Okay, cool. That's cool. And I want you to know, I'm the one that's posted night and day intercessors on the walls to pray for the purposes of God. The biggest purposes down to the smallest purposes. By the way, there is no bigger purpose than the second coming of Jesus, him establishing Jerusalem as the praise of the earth, which is what this passage is about. Until God establishes Jerusalem, makes her the praise of the earth. Let me just tell you, there is a 0% chance that until Jesus Christ comes back to the planet, that Jerusalem is going to be the praise of the earth. 0% chance. In fact, the Bible tells us Jerusalem is going to be despised of the earth. And that's where the storyline is going. So when it says, "I've posted watchmen on your walls to pray night and day, and they're going to do it until Jerusalem is made the praise of the earth," it's an end time prophecy that there will be night and day intercessors until the second coming and the establishment of Jerusalem as the capital city of the planet under Jesus' leadership. Well, those are big ideas, but that's what this passage is about. In the middle of the passage, The very whole crux of it is the empowering that comes by the Holy Spirit and the revelation of the greatest commandment. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love him because he first loved you. Because he loves us, we then have the power to be able to love him back. He says, let me tell you the love story you found yourselves in. Love, beautiful, commissioned, bride, affectionate, no longer desolate. I have called you delighted in. He says, do you feel it? Starting to feel it a little, Lord. Starting to feel it. Good. Now I commission you to build night and day prayer centers in the earth. Huh? Yeah, let's look at it one more time. Look what it says. I've posted watchmen on your walls. Now, we know that these walls and these watchmen can't be physical watchmen because of the context of what it is that they're doing. It says, they'll never be silent day or night. Now, wait a minute. Watchmen are supposed to be quiet, watching bad guys come. You know, they're not supposed to be silent, never silent. That's a dead giveaway. Like, that's a bad thing, you know? These aren't the normal watchmen. These are intercessors. These are people that are going to cry out to God day and night. And look what it says. It says, who are these? Who are these ones that have been posted? You who call on the Lord. Oh, wait, I call on the Lord. Exactly. Give yourselves no rest, everybody who calls on the Lord. And also give God no rest. For how long? Until he makes Jerusalem the praise of the earth. See, here's what's happened. This passage is a greatest commandment passage unto the deep desire of God's heart to see the house of prayer built, to see God's house built. See, he says, I'm going to empower you with love, with identity. I'm going to give you all that you need in your understanding of my affections for you. Those affections are supposed to empower you so that you will be all about the things that are in my heart. And let me tell you what's near and dear to my heart. I want to see the house of prayer, but I want to see night and day prayer and worship go up for the purposes of God in the last generation. And I'm going to commission you with love to be able to do it. See, this is a greatest commandment passage at its very core. And it's related to this deep desire that it's in his heart. Remember I told you earlier? I challenge you to think of a different one. The greatest corporate expression, the greatest corporate expression in history of the greatest commandment is building the house of prayer. There is nothing greater than a group of people contending, using their money, using their time, rearranging their work schedules, changing jobs, moving, doing crazy things in order to build God a house of prayer. It is the wildest, most overt, most extravagant expression of the corporate, we love you, God, and we're going to give you everything. We're going to see to it your name is lifted up night and day and day and night, night and day and day. We're going to do it. It is costly. It is beautiful. It is overt. And it's in God's heart. It wasn't a man's plan. It's actually something that the Lord desires. So what do we do with this? Right now, we are in an hour where the house of prayer is being built all over the earth. It's kind of fun getting to do some of these consulting trips that you heard this last week that we were able to do. We've been able to do a bunch of them. We got a bunch more coming. We're seeing God establish the house of prayer. We're seeing him do this Isaiah 62 thing in little towns and big towns all over the earth. I mean, we're mostly in America, but not only. I mean, we've touched Mexico and Germany and Africa, you know, Kenya a couple times. I mean, there's like specific areas outside of America, but most of our influence will be in America. We're getting to watch the Lord build his house of prayer everywhere. And the stories are crazy. People selling their business in order to build the house of prayer, selling their house in order to build the house of prayer, rearranging their lifestyle, moving cities, changing jobs, doing all sorts of things in order to build the house of prayer because it's in God's house that it would be, in God's heart that it would be built. And as people do it, they find joy in God's house of prayer. They find that Beulah, Hephzibah reality. They start to feel the delight of the Lord because they're laboring for something that God cares about. Just a fun little survey of the word related to what do we do here? If God called Foreigner Fellowship to build the house of prayer, what do we do? How do we do that? I mean, obviously there are extremely practical things that we can do with our time and money and energy. I'll let you figure all those things out. I just want to give a little bit of motivation this morning. It's funny to me that the term moved the heart, that term, move the heart, or someone's heart was moved. Either one of those. Every single time it's used in the Bible, every time, it's in relationship to God moving the heart of a human to build the house of prayer. Every time that term, move the heart, I just think about that. I'm like, the thing about David that made him so unique, a man after God's own heart. You know, he was one that moved God's heart, and God moved his heart, and David built God a night and day house of prayer. The only times in the word that it talks about moving the heart and it being the activity of God, it's always in relationship to building the house of prayer. I just find that to be so incredible. I want to be one whose heart is moved. And one of the things that we can do as a church that's been commissioned, we say, God, move my heart. I'm busy. I don't really love the assignment. I've got other occupation things. I've got other desires. I've got other, you know, things in my heart, aspirations I want to do. But Lord, if you'd move my heart, I'd be able to do what you gave us to do. I want to encourage you to pray that. Put up a couple of those verses, Exodus 35, verse 21. Everyone who was willing and whose heart was moved. It's talking about building the first house of prayer, the tabernacle. 2 Chronicles 36, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of King Cyrus. And King Cyrus then funded the entire ministry project of them building the house of prayer back in Jerusalem. Ezra 1:5, the heads of families, Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, they prepared to go and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. It's so beautiful. We can be praying, okay, God, I'm not real sure how I feel about this whole commissioning our church to build the house of prayer thing, but Brad seems to think that's true. So help me. Help me either know if this is a good spot for me to be, or help me to have my heart move so that I can jump on board, because it seems to be a big deal around here. It's a big deal because it's not our idea. I would not feel comfortable being all sassy up here if it was my plan. But I'm totally comfortable when I know the commission came from up top. And I know the commission was not to me as a human, it was to us as a church. What else can we do? We can value the house of prayer. Matthew 21, verse 13. I just want to encourage you. Some of you, I don't think anybody has an ill will about it knowingly and just is camped out there. I don't think anybody's there. But I do think sometimes we cannot value the house of prayer. And I just want to give you this, Matthew 21, verse 13, the words of Jesus about the priorities of God, the priorities of Jesus. He said, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it something else. In that case, it was a den of robbers. It could have been anything else. It could have been a bowling alley. God would have been just as upset that you've made his house of prayer a bowling alley as it was a den of robbers. It wasn't about what it had been made into. It's the fact that it had been made out of. It was no longer a house of prayer. This is something God cares about. I just want to encourage you in your heart, if you don't value the house of prayer, start asking the Lord why he does. And start asking him, help me to value it. The worth of Christ being declared. Psalm 145, verse 3. I want us to value this. Just think about this for a second. Don't look at the board. Let's think about this. Half a mile from here, the name of Jesus is praised 20 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not happening anywhere in the state of Texas. That is phenomenal, phenomenal. We need to make sure that our hearts value the declaration of Jesus' worth night and day. See, because what that does is it helps us to put up with some of the hassle. In a couple of weekends, you know, when the prayer room's staff is out of town and some of you are doing fill-ins over at the prayer room and some of you are going to be helping Sunday morning church because it's going to look a little bit different that day, you want to make sure you've got in your mind not just the cost, but the value. You want to make sure you're honoring the worth of Jesus being declared. How much is it worth? What cost could you put on it? What price tag for Jesus to be declared his name, his worth, his nature 20 hours a day, and Lord, give us grace so we can go 24/7. But until that moment, it's still a lavish offering. It's just not the fullest of what we can give him yet. What value, what price tag can you put on that? We need to value as a church in our families, in our conversations. We need to value the worth of Jesus being declared night and day. That is unbelievable. We need to honor the uniqueness of our calling. Isaiah 61, verse 6. This is the commissioning that the Lord has given this church. You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. We've said this before, but for those of you who may not know this, the primary use and the first mention of the word ministry in the Bible has nothing to do with ministering to human beings. The primary use of the word ministry in the Bible, so the most times, like more than 50%, it's like probably around 65% of the times the word minister or ministry is used, it has nothing to do with a person ministering to a person. Nothing. It's the ministry of a person and a people to God. And that's different. When you talk to a person, it's this way. When you talk to God, it's this way. Ministry to God is this way. Ministry to people is this way. Does God appreciate it when we minister to people? Oh, totally. But that is not the same as ministering to God. We have been commissioned, and we want to carry the value. We want to honor the uniqueness of our calling. We don't want to despise it. We want to recognize, you know what? The Lord has called us to be a priesthood. He's called us to minister to the Lord, and that's a little different. We don't want to despise that difference. We want to celebrate it because it came from God. It was the word of the Lord that we would be a people that would build the house of prayer. That's part of God's commissioning to us. Just want to end with this. Psalm 78, 5 through 7. We have a responsibility as part of what we do in the honoring of the commissioning. We have a responsibility to not only ourselves do it, but to communicate it to the next generation. That next generation, I want to just touch two different versions of what that looks like. Version one is our kids. But version two is the folks that are new to this church that weren't here a year ago. It's the next generation of priests that will help carry the commission into the future. We want to be those that carry the commissioning of the Lord and that help carry that into his purposes into the future. Let's read this. Psalm 78. And then worship team, you can come on up and do a quick response. He decreed the statutes for Jacob. He commanded that our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would help keep his commands. I just want to focus on that. The Lord has given this church a commission. You could say command. Desires, statutes, the things that he's asked of us. It's important that we're raising up another generation that knows what those desires are. It's important that we have a moment like this where we pivot a little bit from where we've been talking, what we've been focusing on, to cast the net and say, Forerunner Fellowship, you're called to build the house of prayer night and day. It's important that we have these moments because we're calling another generation into the assignment that the Lord gave us. Again, wasn't our idea. There were 10 things I wanted to do different that next morning and the mornings that followed. But the Lord gave a commissioning. It's an assignment. And we have the responsibility to teach it, to instruct it, to keep it in the conversation. To every Sunday when we say, what are we about as a ministry? We're about small groups and we're about serving together and being together on Sunday mornings. And we're about the prayer room mission space. We're about being committed to that place to help build it with our money and our time and our energy. It is essential that we don't just do it, that we communicate it to the next generation so that it doesn't get lost, that a copy of a copy of a copy winds up being an illegitimate understanding of the commissioning. The Lord commissioned this church, past, present, and future, to build the house of prayer. And it's essential that we pass that on.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.